Well, you may sit down. Boys and girls, we've changed things a little bit with the way you guys now come down. You get to hear all the gospel readings. And I know there are lots of big words, and sometimes what we talk about may seem a long ways off from you. You may not understand all the people, but I want to tell you just for a moment tonight that this story is about some of the very first people that became followers of Jesus. Nathanael and Philip were two of the original disciples. You know, there were 12 disciples, and this is when Jesus called Philip and then Nathanael to be his followers. And I want to just point out to you that last verse talks about angels ascending and descending. Did you catch that? That's what Jesus said? That he said to Nathanael, just hang out with me a little while, and you're going to see angels ascending and descending. Now, I wonder what Jesus meant by that. Can you imagine? It'd be kind of cool to see, wouldn't it, Gabriel? You're named after an angel. That'd be kind of neat to see angels coming down and going up. That'd be pretty cool, right? Yeah. What I think that Jesus meant by that, boys and girls, is that what he was saying is that I am the place where heaven and earth connect. You see, he was quoting from way back in the Old Testament, a guy named Jacob, whose name would get changed to Israel. And remember one night Jacob wrestled with the angel? Remember that? And he wrestled with the angel until morning. And it was at that place that Jacob saw like almost like a ladder or stairs. That's why we call it Jacob's ladder. And he saw angels going up and down. And he said, this must be a most holy place. And what Jesus was saying, when he was looking back on Jacob, he was saying, it's me. I'm the key. I'm the way to heaven. I am the one who comes down from heaven to be with you here on earth. Jesus was talking about the fact that he was the Son of God. So boys and girls, if you ever want to know how to get close to God, Jesus is saying, it's through me. I'm the way. I am the place where heaven and earth connect. Pretty cool, huh? All right, I'm going to send you guys off to be with the children's church. Let me just pray for you really quickly. Lord, bless these children. Thank you, Lord, for being with them. Thank you for the adults that pour into them, Lord, with your word and your truth, and seek to help them become your followers, your disciples. Lord, I pray that you would bless them tonight as they spend time in children's church. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys head off. What? Oh, my goodness. Blair Grace was attacked by a bee, so Lord forgive me. I think I killed something in church. So I didn't want a little one to get stung, though, so pardon me for doing that. That's what was going on up here, so. Yeah, I bet you do, Rick. Daddy would have come and done it if it had been a little closer, so. There is a rabbinic tradition, a saying, that a way of blessing someone in the old rabbinic tradition, the traditions of the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis. And they say, may the dust of your teacher cover you. May you be covered in the dust of your teacher. In other words, may you be so walking behind the one who has called you, your teacher, your master, your Lord. May you be so close that his dust that comes off his feet, of course you're talking about the Middle East, very dusty area, may it cover you. And it's a real graphic way of understanding this relationship of disciple and discipler, of master and follower. And we see here at the beginning of John's gospel, Jesus is calling these to him that will be his inner circle, those that he's handpicking to pour into, to share about the kingdom of God, to begin to explain and unfold, to open their minds up to understand just how mind-blowing is God's call on each of them. And so we have here in John chapter 1, verse 43 and following, this calling of Philip and Nathanael. Now, first off, let me be clear. There's one word that's been missing, that's missing from your scripture. And I bet you caught it if you're sharp. I know you guys are. It says, in whom there is nothing. And it really should say, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Nothing false. So I'll go ahead and give you that one right up front. As simply as I can put it, discipleship is learning to hear and obey the voice of the Master. And it's a two-part thing. You've got to learn how to hear, and then you've got to learn how to obey. The hearing is hard enough, but the obedience can be just plain downright terrible. You know, Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that give me problems. It's the ones that I do understand. Nathanael and Philip are called by our Lord tonight. And I just want to look at that scripture with you for a few moments and consider their calling and consider their willingness to step up, to step to the plate in terms of being Jesus' followers. First, Philip is sought out by Jesus. And immediately, Philip's response is apparently one of obedience. Some of us just seem to obey better than others. Some of us seem to just run to it immediately, and others of us kind of stay at arm's length and, well, prove it to me. And we've got two different types of disciple here in our scripture. Philip readily accepts, is ready to go. Nathanael, that will take a little bit longer to get to the point. The first thing Philip does is he goes to find his friend Nathanael. They're high school friends, or the equivalent in that culture. They have grown up together, probably. They may have even been on fishing boat trips or worked together. Who knows what sort of ways their lives are connected in the village at Bethsaida. It's just up on the top of the Sea of Galilee. But immediately, Philip goes to find Nathanael. And right offhand, John, the gospel writer, is communicating to us that discipleship is not simply about you or I following, but a key part of our discipleship is turning back to see who's behind us. It's so easy in the Christian life to find Jesus and to run after Him and leave behind your life as you knew it, and the people whom God, quite frankly, has strategically placed you in relationships with. I love to hear, and this may sound odd, but I love to hear when somebody comes up and says, I've just become a Christian, but it's a bad situation for me, Alex, because I'm the only Christian in my family. I say, praise God. That's awesome. Do you understand that Jesus has just placed a missionary in your tribe? He has just placed a Christian in the midst of your people. That's wonderful if you're the first Christian. You get to be the missionary, the evangelist. You get to be the one that brings the good news to those people that you love most. And I know that can be a hard thing. And I'm one who grew up in a believing family, so I don't completely know what I'm talking about. But I had a mother who shared Christ with the man she eventually married, who was my father, led him to Christ, and who led both her father-in-law and her mother-in-law to Christ. And so I've seen the fruit of this in my own life. So praise God if you're the first. Discipleship is not simply about running ahead with Jesus, listening and hearing and obeying. And maybe part of that obedience will be for you to turn back and see who God has strategically placed in your life that needs to also know Jesus. So Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he says, we found the one that Moses has talked about and the prophets have declared. Right there we know, and again it's the witness of John in this gospel, that Jesus is spoken of both in the old and the new. Don't let anyone tear the scriptures apart for you. Find Jesus in them. It is the grace and redemption story of God revealed from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is all the Word of God. And it's all revealing Christ. It's all meant to indisputably draw us to Jesus Christ. And to say, here is the perfect setting for one who has come down from heaven to bring heaven to us and to share the love of God with us. We found the one who's declared by Moses and the one who's been declared by the prophets. It's this Jesus from Nazareth. Now, obviously, they had heard about him. Nazareth is not very far, maybe a good half day's walk if you're a good, strong person, over from Nazareth, over to the coast of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida. But obviously, they've known about this guy. He's made his rounds. He's turned water into wine, okay? Big stuff. He's doing some miraculous things. He's stirring and turning some heads already. We found this guy. He's from Nazareth. Wait a minute, Nathanael says. Already you begin to see the reluctant disciple. What good can come out of Nazareth? Now, there are some who think that perhaps it's not quite that negative, that maybe they're saying, well, wow, if God can bring something out of Nazareth, then that's amazing. But I think that's probably a backhanded compliment at best. The result is that Nazareth is not a place that you expect anything to do. My Christmas Eve service sermon, I'll just repeat that again. Sometimes God moves in the most unexpected places, and He reveals Himself in unexpected ways. You have to be looking for Him in the places that you don't expect. A person maybe that you don't expect. Having Jesus come out of obscurity from this little podunk village of Nazareth is just the way God acts. After all, He's the God who called a shepherd boy in Bethlehem to be the king of Israel. What good can come out of Nazareth? Nathanael says. Philip says, come and see. Come and see. Part of being a disciple and calling others to follow after you, you can't arm wrestle them into it. You can't hold them down and I'm not going to let go of you until you accept Jesus. You know, you can't do that. All we can do is offer what we've seen. We're like the blind man. Look, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. Philip says, come and see. Come and taste. Try him out. Take him at his word and see if your life isn't turned upside down and marvelously enriched by coming into contact with Jesus Christ. Come and see, Philip says. And obviously, Nathanael is game because even if he's reluctant, even if he's still skeptical, he's going to try Jesus out. So they approach Jesus, or Jesus comes towards where Nathanael and Philip are. Actually, I'm sorry, it's Nathanael that comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, and here's that verse, you need to add that word. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Now there's not some sort of indication here that Jesus is saying that Nathanael is perfect. Well, finally, you brought me a perfect disciple. I've been dealing with all these misfits, and now here's a perfect guy. No, what that means is that what you see is what you get. Nathanael was the kind of guy that just was up front. He carried the world sort of up front. He was he wore on his chin, some people say, or he revealed himself. He was very clear. If he's reluctant, he's reluctant. If he's skeptical, he's a skeptical. If he's a wholehearted follower, he's going to be a wholehearted follower. And that's what Jesus is saying. Here's a guy that you know where you stand with because he's going to tell you right off the bat. I think Jesus appreciated that. I think he appreciated the fact that Nathanael would even be upfront about his skepticism. God is not afraid of our doubts. God is not fearful that we're going to get into something and then change our minds. He's willing to take our criticism or our critique. He's even willing to hear our anger at times if we don't understand why he's doing things. I love that movie, The Apostle. The one with Robert Duvall, he's upstairs mad at God one night, and his mother, who's played by June Carter Cash, gets a phone call, and it's from her neighbor, and the neighbor says, "Who is that screaming in your house?" And June Carter Cash's character, she says, "Well, that's my son's, that's my child, Sonny, my son. Sometimes he talks to God and sometimes he yells. Tonight he's yelling." God is willing to hear and accept exactly where we are. Skepticisms, doubts, criticisms. He's willing for you to come and see. He's willing for you to approach him up front about where you are. Sometimes the only prayer I can pray is, "God, I don't want to pray, but I know I should. Lord, please meet me even in my lack of desire to pray." And the Lord meets us there. "Here is an Israelite in whom there is nothing false. What you see is what you get with him." And so, Nathanael's impressed by that. You notice that? That's impressive to Nathanael. "Well, how do you know me, Lord?" "Yeah, I am the guy that what you see is what you get. How did you know?" And Jesus says, "Well, I saw you before you were here. I saw you under that fig tree." Now, and I imagine there was much more going on in Nathanael's mind than simply sitting under a fig tree, contemplating a fig. Perhaps he was contemplating whether or not this whole Messiah thing was just a big hoax. And he was wasting his time waiting around for some Messiah to show up and fulfill all these prophecies he'd been reading about as a good Jew for years and years and years. Perhaps he's ready to throw in the towel. I don't know. But when Jesus says to Nathanael, "I saw you under the tree," it speaks to the heart of Nathanael and says, "This man sees me from the inside out. This man perceives my heart." And that is such a scary thing for someone who's coming to faith, but such a reassuring thing once you've found the Lord. Let me tell you, I went through life knowing that nobody understood the pain I felt. And that nobody understood what I was thinking inside, no matter what was on my face. And when finally I came to the point of accepting Jesus and recognizing that Jesus understood my heart, that he knew what I was thinking from the inside out, well, I was done. I could never walk away from the Lord. That intimacy, that trust, that knowing that this Jesus knows me, he knows me better than anybody, and yet he loves me. And yet he would go to the cross for me, this one he knows so well. Well, it seems to work on Nathanael as well. Because the scripture seems to declare that Nathanael begins to cry out, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And we know, because this is the beginning of John's Gospel, that Nathanael doesn't completely understand yet what all that means. He's referring to him on one level as Son of God is a way of thinking of the Messiah, often referred to as God's Son. You can look at it back in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And Solomon is referred to as the Son of God. But yet, even as John writes it, he knows that the seed has been planted and that one day Nathanael will fully understand that this is not just the one earthly Messiah, but this is the one in whom heaven has come down to earth. God has come near to be with us. You are the King of Israel. And we know that in time, Nathanael will understand that he is not simply King of Israel, but as the Old Testament scripture says, it is too small a thing to simply be the King of Israel. I will make you a light to the Gentile world. This is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Jesus says, you believe just because I know where you're at. I can see inside your heart. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. Take the next step with me and you will see things that you will not believe. That's what he says to him. Greater things than these you will see. You will see heaven open up and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I am it. If you're trying to find the secret truth, I am it. Search no further. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is the claim he makes. Reject him or accept him. He makes himself the center of all things. And he invites us to come and see, to come and follow, to begin or continue this process of learning to hear and obey the voice of Jesus. Friends, we have only begun. We've only begun to see those things which God has in store for us. I had such an image as we read the scripture, the psalm tonight. I didn't catch it before, but I caught it as we were reading the scriptures. The psalmist says, the beginning of Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a barren and dry land where there is no water. Do you think this psalmist understands what it means to follow after God, to hear and obey his voice? But then the second verse is what caught me. Therefore, I have gazed upon you in your holy place that I might behold your power and your glory. Now, I know this is the second sermon, but it's really short. In the Old Testament, you went to the temple in Jerusalem because that was where the Shekinah glory was. And this psalmist is in the temple writing this hymn. And they're saying, the reason I have come to your holy place is that I might behold your power and to see your glory. Well, Jesus and the writers of the New Testament explain that when Christ comes and he dies for our sins and he's raised on the third day, and we have the opportunity to receive him to become living members of his body, Paul says that we become the living temple of God. And so no longer do you go to the temple in Jerusalem to see the power and glory of God revealed. You come to the temple of his people. Friends, we are the temple of God. We are the body of Christ. And so if you want to see what God is doing, you need to be with this group of people. We need to be together. We need to be here, united in prayer and worship, watching how each of us, though we are flawed and still broken, working together, bone, sinew, organs, tissue, become a living body, revealing the power and glory of God. May it be so among us, we who are the followers, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.